You have heard me say from this pulpit several times this statement: God has provided satisfaction for every appetite that He has created. There is not an appetite that man has, but what God has provided satisfaction for that appetite. God has given man a hunger for food. Many of you have it right now. And an hour and a half from now, you really will have it. But God has given man a hunger for food. Now, bear in mind this. Since God did give man a hunger for food, He allows food to grow on the plains and hillsides, fruit on the trees, and grain on the plains, that we may have a fulfillment of that appetite that God has given to man. Now, bear in mind, God made us. He would not have given us an appetite for food had He not also provided a fulfillment for that appetite and given us food to eat. God has given us an appetite for thirst. We want liquid. We want water. And by the way, I still think that water is the most refreshing drink known to man. But God has given us a fulfillment for that thirst. 'Twas God who made the thirst. 'Twas God who made most of the earth covered with water, that the thirst might be fulfilled or filled that God has made. Now, there are other instinctive appetites. There are other appetites that God has given to man. There are other instinctive beliefs that God has given to man. Now, bear in mind this. If God made us, God would never give us an instinctive appetite unless He gave us that which could fulfill that appetite. Wouldn't God have been unfair if He had given us appetites for the hunger for food, but no food to eat? By the way, I think that's what hell, one of the worst things about hell, appetite for food, but no food, and so forth. But wouldn't God have been unfair if God had given us a thirst and had given us nothing with which to quench that thirst? Now, there are other instinctive appetites that God has given to man. I want to call to your attention three of them this morning as I discuss with you without the Bible. Now, in the first place, God has given man an instinctive belief in sacrifice, animal sacrifice. Missionaries on foreign fields tell us that even in the most remote places in the world, in the most heathen countries the world knows, people have an instinctive appetite or desire to sacrifice for their wrong. Look, if you would please, at a couple this morning in a heathen land as they come to a god called Molech. And that god Molech is something like a Buddha god sitting with his lap out in front of him and their spire in his lap. Now, see a couple who have in their arms a baby, a child. They love their child as you love yours and as I love mine. And see that couple as they come and offer that little baby into the fire in the lap of that god Molech, because they feel that they must offer a sacrifice for their sin. There is in man by nature, it is a realization that he must offer a sacrifice for his sin. Has this been changed at all? Put it back where it was. Turn me up just a bit then. Something has changed here. I don't know what it is there. Can you tell the change? The folks here can tell it, obviously, so check it very carefully. Be sure that everything is all right. Now, God has created in man this appetite. There is a desire in the most heathen lands to offer sacrifices. And so this couple brings the little baby, and they throw this baby in the lap of this god Molech, hoping that the sacrifice of that baby will appease and satisfy their god. Because this instinctive feeling in man's mind and in man's heart that man must offer a sacrifice. See this morning, if you would, a mother in Egypt or in Africa, as she comes to the Nile River and takes the choicest of her little children, a little beautiful rosy-cheeked baby. And she sees the hungry alligators as they open their mouths awaiting that little baby to be thrown to the Nile River. Well, this mother worships that river. She bows as before that river as her God. And she believes that if she takes that little baby and throws that baby into the Nile River, that she has offered a sacrifice accepted by her God so her sins can be forgiven by her God. See the African tribe this morning, somewhere in the dark jungles of Africa. See them as they beat on their drums and as they offer a pig or a horse or a dog as a sacrifice. There is something instinctively in man that makes him realize something must die in his place for his sins, or he must die himself. See, the Easterner, Far Easterner, in many cases, even offering himself as a sacrifice. Now listen. If there is in man a desire to offer a substitute in death for his own sins, don't you think, as God provided food for hunger, water for thirst, that God would provide a sacrifice to fill this instinctive hunger in man for the need of a sacrifice? That's the first instinctive hunger that I would call your attention. Now in the second place, and please listen to this, in the second place, there is in man not only a hunger for sacrifice, but there is something instinctively in man that makes him cry for a God-man. As long as man has lived on this earth, he has hungered for somebody who is both God and man in one body. Now let me give you an example. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned, God gave to Adam and Eve a boy. His name was Cain. And Eve came to Adam and said, "I have gotten a man from God." Now, it's too bad that that translation is wrong. What Eve really said was, "I have gotten the God-man. I have gotten the God-man." Now, there was beating in the breast of Eve and also the breast of Adam for a man to come to earth who was God and also man. Now, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden until February 1970, man has instinctively sought somebody who could be God and man in the same body. Let me give you a few other illustrations. The Hindus, for example, deified two men. They had two characters whom they claimed were God men. One was named Krishna, and the other was named Rama. The Mohammedans took Ali, not Muhammad Ali, alias Cassius Clay. I'd like to take him. I don't mean this way, behind his back. But anyway, they took Ali, and they deified him. 1,000 years before Christ, there was a man who lived whose name was Zoroaster. Hope I pronounced that right. He was in charge or the leader of a far eastern pagan religion. He said, and I quote, 1,000 years before Christ, now listen carefully, "God will never be known unless he reveals himself in human form." Here is a man who had a pagan religion, but who said, "God will never be known until he reveals himself in human form." From the time that the first child was born to Adam and Eve until this good hour, there has been beating in the breast of mankind a desire to see a God-man, someone who is God and yet who is man and yet who is God. And there beats in the breast of natural people, even unconverted pagan people, a desire for us to be visited by a God-man. In Greek philosophy, hundreds of years before Christ. By the way, did you know the Grecians in their Greek mythology were the nearest thing to what you and I have today? Don't misunderstand me. It was paganism. and it was mythology. But did you know their practice was much like Christian practice today? Did you know they had prayer meetings? Did you know they prayed for the sick? Did you know they had preaching services? Did you know they had street meetings, much like our Salvation Army meetings used to be? I mean, the Greek mythology, the Greek heathen religion, paganism, they were built much like we are as far as practice is concerned. Though their message was not the same, their practice was very much like ours. As you know, the Grecian philosopher Socrates, or as the hand says, Socrates. Socrates. Did you know Socrates made this statement, and I quote, "Oh, that someone would arise, man or God, to show us God." That's what Socrates said. Oh, that someone would arise, man or God, to show us God. Now, here's one of the great philosophers who ever lived in the minds of the scholars, the so-called scholars. And yet, he himself had beating in his own breast, and he admitted it. Oh, that some God-man would come. Oh, that God could come in a man and show the world God in human form. Plato, who was one of the great students of Socrates, said, and I quote, "Unless a God-man comes to us and reveals to us the Supreme Being, there is no help or hope." That's what Plato said. Unless a God-man comes to us and reveals to us the Supreme Being, there is no help or hope. What am I saying? I'm saying I don't care who you are. I don't care what nation it is. I do not care what generation it is. There beats in man a desire to see God in flesh. And so Plato, again, listen to this, what Plato said, and I quote, "The world will never be set right." Now, please listen. Plato did not know what he was talking about, but he almost hit the nail on the head. "The world will never be set right until the perfect man arises who will be persecuted, buffeted, and tied to a stake, and so bring a new righteousness." That's Plato talking. Heathen? Yes. Pagan? Yes. Godless? Yes. But he was searching for something that all men have searched for. I read it again. "The world will never be set right until the perfect man arises who will be persecuted, buffeted, tied to a stake, and so bring a new righteousness." Just as man hungers for food and God has provided food, just as man hungers for water and God is thirst for water and God has provided water, even so, man hungers for a sacrifice. And man hungers for a God-man. Don't you think the same God that gives food to satisfy hunger and water to satisfy thirst would find something to satisfy these other two innate hungers in man's heart and mind? In the Roman Empire, for example, they instituted what was called emperor worship. The Roman Senate voted and declared Caesar Augustus as divine, trying to have a God-man. It was Seneca who said, and by the way, this is very interesting, this man who lived almost in the time of Christ said, "Where shall he be found for whom we have been looking for so many centuries?" It was Seneca who said that, who lived perhaps at the time of our Lord. "Where shall he be found?" he asked, for whom we have been looking for so many centuries. In Japan, the Shinto religion, the emperor worship, they have deified the emperor, worship him. Man is searching for a God-man. Now please listen. Number one, man hungers for a sacrifice, a pig, a baby, a dog, a horse. Number two, man hungers from Adam and Eve until this day for a God-man, someone whom they can point and say, "There is a man who is God, and there is God who is a man." Man hungers for that. His breast beats, his bosom beats for a God-man and for a sacrifice. Number three, There is in man's heart a natural, inbred, innate desire to live after he dies. I don't care who you are, whether you believe there's a life after death or not, you wish there were. A man came to our church, as they often do. He made fun of me, as they often do. I didn't like it, as I often don't. And he said, why, he said, this pie in the sky business, this heaven that has golden streets you talk about, where people go when they die, never get sick anymore, never have any sorrow, never shed any tears, never have any pain, never get tired. Everything is always good. God is always there. Gates of pearl, golden streets, all of that, he said. Why, he said, I don't believe that rubbish. And I said to him, you may not believe it, but brother, you'll have to tell me one thing. You wish you could believe it. Young people, listen to me. Nobody likes to die, and that's all. It matters not whether you have a PhD or sign an X on your checks. It matters not whether you speak in Greek and Hebrew and Spanish and German and French, or whether you can't even speak good English. It matters not whether you sign checks that move the lives and affect the lives of thousands of people underneath you, or whether you sweep out the plant where you work. It matters not. There beats in your breath a desire to live after you die. Every man wants to do that. Nobody wants to die. That's why the medical profession spends millions of dollars a year trying to extend life. This morning, coming to church, my daughter Cindy, some well-known person said, there's a new game you can play. It's called coronary. And to be quite frank with you, I immediately decided I did not want to play that game. But here's how you play. You eat all the fat foods you can, all the sweets you can, never get any exercise. You can play the coronary game. Then she goes on to say the American Medical Association suggests you don't play that game. Rather that you get exercise, watch your diet, and so forth. That you may not play the game coronary. Why is all that? Why the doctors? Why the hospitals? Why the medicine? Why the chemist? Why all of this? Why the druggist? Why the apothecary? Why? I'll tell you why. Man wants to live. And if this morning I could arrange to give you a pill that you could take to make you live forever, you would take it. No, you wouldn't. I'd take it before you got it. Because we want to live forever. The same God that gave man an appetite to eat gave him food to satisfy that appetite. The same God that gave man a thirst for something and gave him water to satisfy that thirst is the same God who gave us the appetite to live forever. Don't you think a God that would fill one appetite and fill another appetite? Don't you think God would fill the appetite to provide for its fullness of that appetite to live forever? How many of you get hungry sometime? Would you raise your hand, please? Way up high, way up high, way up high. Well, many of you are not hungry, so I'll just preach another 30 minutes. How many of you have found something to fulfill that appetite? You have hopes that you will today. Would you raise your hand, please? All right. How many get thirsty sometime? Would you raise your hand, please? All right. And you find fulfillment, don't you? How many of you would like to live forever? Would you raise your hand, please? Way up high, way up high. All right, yeah. Like the preacher that said, if you want to go to heaven, would you raise your hand? One little fellow didn't. And after the service, the preacher asked him why he didn't raise your hand. He said, I thought you meant today. I don't want to go yet. Now, I'm simply saying, there is an appetite in you that makes you want to live forever. Now, those three. Look at the Indian funeral. Look at the people as they come by and put the tom-tom tomahawk and put the corn in the casket. Why? Well, they want the fellow to have something to eat where he goes to the old happy hunting ground. They want him to have a tomahawk where he can go hunting in the happy hunting ground. Why? Because innately man has a hunger, an appetite to live forever. Look, if you would please, go with me to Egypt, down south of Cairo, 200-400 miles, to a little place called Luxor, Karnak, Egypt. Go out across the Nile River on the west side of the Nile River and see those great hills and see those holes in those hills. And come with me down some long winding stairs into the hills. You'll come to a big room. All kinds of paintings all around the walls of that room. And inside that room there's a great concrete vault of some kind. And there's the, what do they call those things? Sarcophagus. There's a sarcophagus. And that's not cursing, young people. There's the sarcophagus. Go to the museum in Cairo and see the things they have taken out of those graves where those kings of Egypt would put things in the grave. Why? To take with them after they die. Chairs and every kind of thing imaginable for life after death. Why? A man wants to live forever. Of course you do. There's a hunger there. There's a desire there. Now follow me. Three things we have discussed. There is a desire for sacrifice. Innately, a hunger for sacrifice. Number two, there has been from Eve until this day a desire for the God-man. Every philosopher in history who was honest has told of his desire for God to come as man. Thirdly, there's a desire to live after death. I'd like to say to the Mohammedans who have deified Ali, I'd like to say to the Hindus who have deified Krishna and Rama, I'd like to say to Socrates who was looking for a God-man, I'd like to say to Plato, who said there's no hope unless God can come in the flesh. I'd like to say to the Roman Emperor, who has been deified. I'd like to say to the Japanese, who in their Shintoism have deified their emperor. I'd like to say to Eve in the Garden of Eden, who was looking for a God-man. I'd like to say to those who are looking for life after death, and those who are looking for sacrifice, and those who are looking for a God-man, we have found him, all three, in one glorious package. And that package is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that beats in the heart of man, every appetite, there is satisfaction. And back yonder 2,000 years ago, God in flesh, the God-man, that's one appetite, the God-man, went to Calvary and provided our sacrifice. There's the second appetite. So men not live forever. There's the third appetite filled. No wonder somebody said Christ is the answer. Christ is everything. For in him all of man's spiritual appetites may be satisfied. Turn to John 1:29 and hear John the Baptist say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." There's the sacrifice on the cross. Look, I don't care who you are. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how many degrees you have after your name. How many colleges you've attended. I don't care who you are. There beats in your breast a desire for peace with your God. And that peace can only come by sacrifice. And God's only acceptable sacrifice is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I don't care who you are. You want to see God in flesh. All nations have. Philosophers, kings, theologians, poor, rich, mighty, weak, all men have hungered for God to visit man so man could understand God. And God did visit man. And man can understand God. And that fulfillment of this appetite is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also this appetite to live forever. Oh, to live forever. Oh, to live after we die. When the worms have destroyed the body and our bodies have turned to the dust from whence they came, when folks have forgotten our names and stumble and dig to find the remains of our plot in the cemetery, when people call us, "Oh, what's his name?" When they have forgotten where we lived and where we were, when folks just say, "There used to be a fellow, I forget his name, that lived across the street," when we are only memories and our names are only written on tombstones, there's a hunger in our heart that we'll be living forever. And blessed be God, we can live forever. For the same one that fulfills that desire for sacrifice, and the same one that fulfills that desire for God to be visit man as a God-man, that one also is the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the one who said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the one who said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Jesus Christ is the fulfillment for the desire for sacrifice, for the desire for the God-man, for the desire to live forever. Jesus is what you're looking for. Hippies! Hippies! With your sandals and your long hair and your obnoxious odor! Hippies! With your LSD and marijuana! Hippies! With your vulgar language and your demonstrations! Hippies! With your communism and your and SDS! Hippies! With your wild lives! Hippies! With your reckless morals! What you're looking for is Christ! And you just don't know about it, that's all. Folks that invested their lives last night and much of their money trying to escape reality as they went to some little leap-in, limp-out joint here in Hammond, you see them all over this area for these little dark places and old women with trembling hands and old men with diseased bodies and young men, young ladies whose bodies someday shall disease and someday whose hands shall tremble. They walk in these little places and they try to escape reality. Why? They're looking for God and don't know about it. And that the reality is in Jesus Christ. That's what the world's hungry for. That's what the world cries for. That's what the drunkard is searching. That's what the dope addict seeks. What you're looking for this morning, if you do not know that you're saved, what your heart cries for is something that was left out or removed when Adam and Eve went into sin. And that something was peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who became our sacrifice that we might live forever. My associate in ministry, acquaintance of many years and one whom I've known and loved for a while, Jacob Gartenhouse, now is up in years, a Jewish man. His father for many years was rabbi of a synagogue in Jerusalem. Dr. Gartenhouse was a young man. I think he came to Moody Bible Institute, if I'm not mistaken. He was a young man. He received Christ as his Savior. When he did, he was beaten and stomped on the streets. His father, a rabbi in Jerusalem, his father and his mother disowned him. They had a funeral service for him and actually buried him as far as the family was concerned. Dr. Gartenhouse became concerned about his parents. He flew from, or traveled from America, the Middle East, to Jerusalem. He went up to the home of his mother. He knocked on the door. She came to the door. And he said, "Mother, this is Jacob. This is Jacob." And she said, "Jacob is dead. Jacob is dead." He said, "Mother, I'm Jacob, your only or your son. I'm Jacob." She said, "Jacob is dead. Jacob is dead." And closed the door in the face of her son. He went to his father at the synagogue and he said, "Father, this is Jacob, your son Jacob." And he said, "Jacob is dead." And Dr. Gartenhouse had to come all the way back to America without even talking other than that conversation with his parents. He prayed. He wrote. He prayed. He wrote for God to save his parents. He decided to go back to Jerusalem again. Traveled all the way halfway around the world. He went to the synagogue and his father was in the synagogue. And Jacob walked in and his father had changed for God had softened his heart. And Jacob walked in and his father embraced him. And Jacob said at the altar of that synagogue, he told his father about Jesus Christ. And he said after his father, he told the story, his father looked up and said, "Joshua! Joshua, if you please! Jesus!" And then he cried, "I found him! I found him! I found him!" There is in your bosom today a hunger for a supreme sacrifice that will satisfy God. There is in your bosom today a hunger to see a God-man. And there beats in your breast today a hunger to live forever. The same God who gave food for your hunger and water for your thirst has given Jesus Christ to satisfy those spiritual appetites. For we have found him, and you may find him today if you'll look in faith to Christ on the cross and accept him as your Savior. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed. In the bosom of Eve, in the heart of Plato, in the bosom of the Eastern Mohammedan, the Western Roman, in the bosom of the Shinto worshiper, in the bosom of the lady who gives her baby to the Nile River crocodiles, in the bosom of that couple who offers their little child to the fiery god Molech, in the bosom of that African tribe that roasts a pig this morning, in the bosom of philosophers hundreds of years before Christ, there are three appetites: for the God-man, for sacrifice for sin, and for life eternal. And in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those appetites. He, the God-man, he, God's perfect sacrifice, and he, our life eternal, offers to you today himself and life through him. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hyams, I have found in him that fulfillment. I have trusted him as my Savior. I have trusted the God-man who sacrificed himself on the cross for my sins, and I know that I have life eternal, for I have been born again. Would you raise your hand, please, all over the house? All over the house. You can put your hands down. You did not raise your hand, did you? Or maybe you just barely did. Or you did not know for sure. I wonder if you'd be honest this morning. Be honest for one time in your life. Face the issue. You want to live forever, don't you? Of course you do. Face the issue. You hunger for the God-man, don't you? Of course you do. Face the issue. That's why our Catholic friends had Mass this morning. Because that's called sacrifice. That's why the Jews have their holy days. Sacrifice. Ah, would God man could see that the great sacrifice has come in Jesus Christ. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hyams, I could not raise my hand. For I do not know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. But I wish I did know it. I want to be a Christian. I want to be saved. Yes, I do. And I'll admit it. I'll just face the issue. I've backed away long enough. I've tried to cover up long enough. I'm just going to face the issue. Yes, I do want to live forever. Yes, I do want to be saved. Yes, I do want to know I'm going to heaven when I die. And I'll admit it. I don't know it, that I don't do not know that I am, but I wish I did. Would you pray for me? First on the lower floor. How many would raise your hand this morning and just admit the fact you want to go to heaven? You want to be saved and know it. You'd say, pray for me. Lift your hand, please. On the lower floor. God bless you, sir. God bless you, lady. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, pray for me. I do want to know that I'm saved. God bless you, lady. That's fine. Who else on the lower floor? Just face up to it. Just admit it. Way in the back. Would you raise your hand again now so I can see you and pray for you? God bless you, sir. God bless you. Way back on the back. Yes, God bless you. Who else on the lower floor? You'd say, Brother Hyams, pray for me. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you, lady. I see your hand. Well, of course, there beats in your breast the desire to go to heaven. Well, of course, you want to know a God-man. Well, of course, you need a sacrifice. Who else on the lower floor would say, include me in the prayer? I want to know I'm saved. God bless you back in the back. God bless you, lady. God bless you. All right, who else on the lower floor? Pray for me. I'd like to be saved and know it. May I see your hand, please? In the balcony on my left, the east balcony, you'd say, pray for me. I'd like to be saved and know it. Lift your hand, please. Raise it way up high. In the center balcony, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Are there others? In the center balcony, God bless. One, two, three. God bless you. I see your hands. The balcony on my right. God bless you, son. God bless you, little lady. God bless you. And God bless you. Yes, there are many. Yes, there are. Yes, God bless you. I see you. Now, our Heavenly Father, there are many. And I pray today that you'd help them to understand that the simplicity of the gospel is the most attractive thing about it. Christ is the God-man who satisfied God and man at Calvary as our sacrifice, and now who offers eternal life to all who will trust him. Help them to see it. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Listen carefully. Here's what you have to do. If you this morning would say, "Dear God, I believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross. And I receive him this morning as my sacrifice and trust him as my hope for heaven." The moment that you mean it from the bottom of your heart, God will forgive every sin. So right where you are, if you raised your hand or should have and did not, would you say this prayer silently where you are? "Dear God, I do this morning believe that Jesus is the God-man. I believe that he died for my sins. And this morning, I'm trusting him as my Savior. And I'm trusting him to take me to heaven when I die. I become a Christian today. I now receive Jesus Christ as my Savior." Would you do it? Would you? If you will, we're going to stand and sing in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, come to the nearest aisle, down the aisle to the front, give me your hand, and give Jesus Christ your life this morning. You can walk out of those doors with your name written in heaven. You can walk out of those doors with your sins forgiven, if you're willing, by faith, to become a follower and a believer in Christ as your Savior, and trust him to take you to heaven. Some ought to come for baptism. Some should come to transfer the membership. But others, many others, ought to come receiving Christ as Savior. Father, we stand and sing the invitation now. We pray that people all of this building shall leave their seats and come toward the aisles and down the aisle of the front and say this morning, "Yes, I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Speak to our hearts in power. Give us, we pray, many people for Jesus today." Amen. Shall we stand?